Please open your Bibles to John chapter 8 and Galatians 4. Let us bow our hearts before God and ask Him to bless His word to us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the privilege to hear You speaking to us. You do that as we read Your word, and You do that as You also speak Your word to us through Your servant. How much, O Lord, we need Your grace for this, because surely Your servant can easily be an obstacle to the hearing of Your word. He is also but an earthen vessel, just like us, each of us. So we pray for Your grace to use him as Your mouthpiece. You would bless His studies and preparations, and bring it to fruition now, that we might hear You speaking to us. O Lord, bless Your word to us, that we might love You more and serve You better, even in our prayer. Grant this to us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us begin by reading from John chapter 8, towards the end of the chapter, starting verse 31. John 8, 31 through 47. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you were not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Let's also turn over to Galatians 4. Something more from the word of God about being children of God. Galatians 4, starting at verse 1, we'll read the first seven verses. Continuing on in the reading of God's word. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday we began this series on the biblical teaching about prayer, and we heard that true godly prayer is fellowship with God. And it's fellowship by a child of God. So now this morning we continue and we especially hear about this matter of prayer as a child of God, so that we pray to our Father in heaven. That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray and how he also teaches us as his disciples to pray. Well, we call this the Lord's Prayer because obviously he taught it, but it's not the Lord's Prayer because he prayed it. Obviously, he would pray to his Father, who was in heaven while he was here on earth. But there are other things in this Lord's Prayer which Jesus would not have prayed. For example, the fifth petition about the forgiveness of sins. He would not pray that. Another thing about the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught this as a model or a pattern. He didn't teach it as if we are simply to repeat these words. I don't know if you've ever been confronted with this. I was many, many years ago by someone who, I'm not sure if he was a believer, but he gave kind of the idea that he was. He thought he was. And he said he didn't believe that we should pray anything else but the words of the Lord's Prayer. Well, in Luke 11, we read that last Sunday, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, records Jesus to say these words. When you pray, say. That's what it says in Luke 11. When you pray, say, and proceeds the Lord's Prayer. And that can sound as if these are the words to say. But in Matthew 6, which we read earlier for the law, and again, that's the context of teaching about being a hypocrite in prayer, Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, and he says in verse 9 of Matthew 6, in this manner, therefore, pray. Which means in this way. Showing that it is a pattern or, you know, an outline, a model for how we ought to pray to our Father. And of course, we see this even in terms of other prayers that we read in the Bible. Many prayers which God was pleased with and he heard and answered, they followed, if you will, the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, but they did not use the exact words of the Lord's Prayer. So our theme this morning is, the child of God prays to his Father who is in heaven. And we hear about this address, or how we ought to begin our prayer. Lord willing, in the future, we'll then consider the various parts or petitions that belong to a prayer that God hears and is pleased with, even as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. Before we go on, let's again be reminded about the Lord's Prayer. That the Lord's Prayer is very much like the law, like worship, and like all of our life. That is, the Lord's Prayer, well, the big thing is it's God-centered and it's not man-centered. So we pray first and most importantly, as we'll see in the future, for God's glory and his will. And the very same thing is true in terms of the law and how we ought to obey our worship and all of our life. First of all, focus on God. Also the Lord's Prayer in each request, but also even in the address that we hear about this morning, it sheds light on all of our life, every part of our life, just like does law and worship. So nothing in prayer, nothing in our law obedience, nothing in worship, nothing in our life, nothing is, you know, distant or impersonal. Not affecting, you know, me as a person. So important. All of life, all of worship, all of our law obedience, and all of our prayer. Very, very personal. It is me as a child of my Father who is in heaven. And so, in our address to God, how we begin our prayer, the Holy Spirit uses that to awaken in us what we have in God being our Father. And I wanted actually to try to make that to be the theme, but I just couldn't make it short enough. So our theme, again, simply is, the child of God prays to his Father who is in heaven. Well, in Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus taught, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Well, that's the translation in the New King James Version, and I owe it to you. You know, when it says, our Father in heaven, I don't know why they translated it that way in the New King James. And by the way, we've talked about this sometime in Pizza and Theology, I think. But there's no question about, you know, what the original text was here in Matthew 6, verse 9. There is a bit of a question what it is in Luke 11, but nothing here. So Matthew 6, verse 9 literally has, our Father who is in heaven. And we're used to using that, probably because most of us, except for the younger children, were raised with the Old King James. And that's how the Old King James has it, and also many other English translations. So it is our Father who is in heaven. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? Well, Jesus specified that our Father, if you will, he's the one who is in heaven. It's more pointed, it's more specific than to just say our Father in heaven. So as we begin our prayer this way, our Father who is in heaven, the Holy Spirit uses that to awaken in us, first of all, our first point, as our Father, we have a unique relationship to him. Well, it matters how we begin our prayer. Jesus taught this for a reason. Remember, prayer is a means of grace. And when we begin our prayer as Jesus taught us, the Holy Spirit uses that as a means of grace to speak to us, remind us who we're praying to, and also to speak to us and remind us how we ought to pray to him. It's really so sad when children are taught, and even adults, they begin prayer by saying, Dear Jesus. And I have heard this, I don't know if you have, but the argument is that it's better to do this because supposedly Jesus is closer than praying to God, God in heaven. You know, it's like that's too intimidating. It's too distant, and so on. Well, it's almost as if Jesus is not God, right? But also, see, in such an address as Dear Jesus, there is no work of the Holy Spirit to awaken in us this very unique and special relationship we have to God. We read in Galatians 4:6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And in Mark 14:36, Jesus also prayed that way. It says, Jesus prayed, saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you, and so on. Called him Abba, Father. And I think you know by now that Abba is an old language term. It's Aramaic for Father. Jesus was raised in the Aramaic language, so he used that term. And I think this, if I'm not mistaken, we discussed this maybe in Pizza and Theology or discussion time once or twice. But many of us know how this works about using this other language, our mother tongue, if you will. Use some words that you kind of grew up with, and it expresses something. It causes us to feel something very deeply. You know, for me in my early years, it was calling my father Papi. Not Poppy, but Papi. And any other way to talk to him, it just was, to me, it was disrespectful. I couldn't imagine using any other word to call him but saying Papi. Now it almost seems kind of strange because later on we called him Daddy because we learned that that was okay too. Well, the point is, here too, when Jesus teaches, pray saying, Our Father, it was to remind, to teach his disciples, to remind us of our very special relationship to God. That he is our Father and we are his children. But right away, we need to reflect a little bit on the sad fact that the devil tries to rob believers of that special relationship. The world tries to rob believers of that special relationship. And they do it with this unbiblical teaching that is sadly very common, that God is Father to everybody. It's called the universal fatherhood of God. And it always goes along with the universal brotherhood of man. Is that true? Does the Bible teach this universal fatherhood of God? Well, we have to be a bit fair, because the Bible does say in some places where it speaks of God creating all mankind. But it never says, because of that, that he is our Father in terms of all mankind. Never says that. One glowing example is Paul by the Holy Spirit in Acts 17. You know, there he's in Athens. And he says, we also are his offspring, speaking of being the offspring of God. So he's just saying our origin is from God, not from these idols that you're worshiping. But he doesn't say, so therefore he's our common father. So you might say, well, that's just a technicality. But here's the point. There is no comfort. There is no comfort in the universal fatherhood of God. Well, just ask any pagan, any, you know, unchurched unbeliever who would be very offended if you said God is not his father. But ask him if he finds any comfort or blessing in God as his father. And he will most certainly say no. And he'll probably think you're nuts for asking him. The point is, brothers and sisters, as believers, we have a unique, special relationship to God. It is something that is not common to everybody. And of course, we ought to right away remember that it's not something that we did. It was not our doing. As if we can boast in ourselves that we are his children. It is only a relationship that is by special grace. In fact, please, if you'd quickly turn to Ephesians 1, let's just read a few verses there. May the Lord give a real effect of this as we read this. Ephesians 1. Just to show how this relationship as God's children is ours by special grace. Ephesians 1. Let's start it. Look at verse 4 and following. We'll read through verse 7. It says, He chose us in Him. That's the Father chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And in the Beloved there is in Jesus. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Well, it's all, isn't it? All about the good pleasure of God's grace in making us His children. And we read earlier the same thing in Galatians 4, in verse 5. God sent forth His Son that we might receive the adoption of sons. And in Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you see, it's out of this special, particular, specific grace of God in making us sons by adoption in Jesus Christ. It's out of that that then other scriptures, other Bible passages, they describe other parts about our unique and special relationship. It all hinges, it starts with being adopted in Christ. And then other than that, or in addition to that, comes these other things. I'm thinking like in Romans 8:17, where it talks about we are joint heirs. And we read from Galatians about the heir. Right? So Romans 18 says we are co-heirs or joint heirs. Heirs together with Christ. And it's talking about our eternal inheritance. The new heaven and new earth. Right? It's ours together with Christ. Or maybe you're thinking of other passages, but I thought of Malachi 3:17 as I thought about this. Malachi 3:17, God says, they shall be mine on the day I make them my jewels. That's how precious being a child of God is. He calls us and he makes us his jewels. Something very precious. Right? In Philippians 4 verse 3, it says our names are written in the book of life. That's our position as adopted sons of our Father in heaven. Names written in the book of life. And later in Revelation 3:7, it says if your name is in that book, it will never be blotted out. And only us who are older know what it means to blot out something. I've always had to explain to students what blotters were, because nobody uses blotters today. Some of you know. You use a straight pen and you dip it the needle in ink, and then you write, and you end up with a blot of ink sometimes. And you never were allowed to go to school without a blotter, so that as soon as you have that thing, you put the blotter on top of it, and it sucks that blot of ink out, so you can take off that spot of ink. It'll just suck it right off. You still leave a mark, but you don't have that wet ink there anymore. That's a blotter. And that's the idea here. Your name will never be sucked out of that book, if you will. It's a permanent thing. Well, brothers and sisters, children, do you see? When we begin our prayer, our Father who is in heaven, how the Holy Spirit brings these truths to our hearts. He reawakens in us this special relationship we have with God. It surely humbles us. The Holy Spirit uses it to fill our hearts with praise, with awe, with wonder. Especially remember, like we read in John 8, we were once slaves, just like everybody else. You know, we read, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Have you ever committed sin? And by the way, commits, the verb usage there, it gives the sense of keep on living in sin. That's the definition of being a slave. You just can't stop it. That's what we all once were. And yet, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You don't have to keep living in sin. You're free. And yeah, those who were really unbelieving, even though it says those who supposedly believed in Jesus, he said to them, it turns out they were unbelieving. And they hated this. The world of unbelief hates this. Because they're in the blindness of slavery. And in that blindness, man wants to believe that he's free. He can do what he wants. And we should always be careful, by the way, on that. It is true. It's very biblical. Man can do what he wants. Problem is, as long as he is a slave, he only wants to do what is ungodly and sinful. That's all he's able to do because that's all he wants to do. He doesn't want to believe in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to please God. He has no use for that. But in the blindness of that slavery, He convinces himself he's free. And so Jesus says something. It's not very popular in many churches today. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you do. Well, we should not miss this, brothers and sisters. This has everything to do with prayer too. Because in many ways, the world of unbelief, they love to pray too. We see it all the time. The world loves to pray. But in truth, they of course don't say this, but Jesus said this. They are praying to their father in hell, or in the bondage of hell. That's what Jesus says. We read it. And again, this doesn't cause us to gloat and to think, oh, we're so much better. It should do the very opposite. It should humble us. It should fill our hearts with awe and praise that we have been granted by grace this special, this unique relationship to God. We alone have this special privilege to fellowship with God in prayer. And in this address, the Holy Spirit awakens that in us. And also in this address, the Holy Spirit awakens us to our second point. As our Father, we have a unique confidence in Him. Well, from one number one, the special relationship, the more we know that, know about it, the more we grow in it. We also grow in our confident trust. That God cares for me. He protects me, and so on. So in beginning our prayer with our Father, the Holy Spirit also awakens and reminds us that we can trust in God. We can have full confidence in Him. Because we are His children. So let's think about this a little bit. You know, you younger children, and really all of us from our past, we know what it's like to have earthly fathers. We go to our fathers and we ask them, why? We ask them because we know, we have no doubt that they love us and they care for us. I used to tell my young children how I would go to my father and ask him for things. And how I never doubted that he would give it to me if it was good for me and he was able to do it. I never had a sliver of doubt about my father's love for me. And that was a time when fathers never said, I love you. I don't think I ever heard my father say, I love you. Never grew up with it? I don't think I ever heard it. You might say, oh, that's sad. Well, it was a different age. I used to say to others, you know, my dad was old school. We'd never compliment you, never say he loves you, because you might get a bloated image of yourself. It was a time when they never hugged like they do today. It was a time when fathers were very, very strict. And yet, I never had a sliver of doubt about his love for me. I still think of one day, my brother and I, you know, we went to our dad and we asked him if we could each have a new bike. And I remember how my dad, the regret showed in his face. He said he would love to buy that for us, but he just didn't have the money for it. And we both walked away and we were content with that. And yet the same day, when he came back from town, was delivering cream, he came back, and my brother and I were just in shock as we saw him drive into the farmyard, and in the back of the truck were two brand new bikes, streamers from the handlebar. In those days, that was a big thing. And we were just like, we must be seeing a vision. We were dreaming. Well, it was just such a vivid picture to me. My father's love the confidence I could have in his love, where he would sacrifice. We were not wealthy on the farm. We had many struggles, financial difficulties on the farm. And yet he would sacrifice to buy us something so trivial like a bike. You don't need that to do farm work. Well, obviously, all of this is just a small picture of the confidence we have in God as our Father who is in heaven. Later on in the Heidelberg Catechism, towards the end of dealing with the Lord's Prayer, in fact, it's number 128 in how we conclude the prayer, this is what it says. God is both willing and able to give us all that is good. And we need to see this. This will be used of God to comfort us and assure us, give us confidence. He is willing because he's a father. And he is able because he is in heaven. And it is to give us, you know, he's willing and able to give us all that is good. And that comes straight from James 1:17, which we read before. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And yeah, we heard this so often already, but let us never forget it, that God alone fully knows what is good for us. He is the God who alone is wise, 1 Timothy 1:17. So he knows. He knows what's best for us, and he knows what we need. Even about our needs. We talked about this last Sunday, I believe. You know, in the Bible we see it, and also we experience it in our lives. God also gives us beyond what we need, just out of his good pleasure. He gives us what we want, what we desire, even beyond our needs. Gives us more than heart could wish for. Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a blessing. That even beyond what we need, we talk to him about things that we want, that we desire, and sometimes in his good pleasure, he gives us that too. But we also have to consider the, if you will, opposite of that. In terms of need, it also includes afflictions and trials. You know, think of 1 Peter 1:6, where it says, in this, and the this there is referring to that you've been given faith for salvation. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So 1 Peter 1 goes on and talks about those various trials. Point is, God, our Father, who alone is wise, in his wisdom, he also knows when we need to be grieved by various trials. When it's good. See, that's why it says, if need be. Because he knows that that's a need we have. We need to be grieved by various trials. And we don't go into right now all the reasons for that. But let's think about that truth as it affects and ought to reflect in our prayer. You know, we are in affliction. We're going through this or that difficulty or trial. And as we pray to God, our Father, who is in heaven, the Holy Spirit awakens in us this confidence that God's in charge of what I'm going through. It's not apart from him. It's not apart from his control, from his will. So I go on and I talk to him about that. And I know, like it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think a pretty well-known verse. Let me read it to you. I know this as I pray about my troubles and my trials. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able, but with the temptation or trial will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, that's the difference a confidence makes in our praying, right? The Holy Spirit awakens that confidence in us so we don't pray out of panic and desperation. Maybe even demanding of God to, you know, intervene. Instead, we pray for grace to bear the trial, to keep glorifying God in it, never doubting that God can remove it anytime. He could have kept it from me. But it's all. When he gives it, when he removes it, it's all good for me. That's the confidence we have, even in the midst of afflictions and trials. It is really something so profound and amazing. You know, our earthly fathers, they may want to give us something that's even good, but they just aren't able to. But with our Father in heaven, our confidence is, that's never the case. He never says, I really want to, but I can't. I don't know if you still remember what we heard from Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The riches of his glory. As we heard, his resources are unlimited. So he never runs out after he gives. Oh, brothers and sisters, children, each of us here this morning, may we see what we have in our Father who is in heaven. So that as we pray to him, we have a unique confidence, a confidence that's reserved only for his children. Like Jesus taught in Matthew 7:11, I wanted to kind of read it in our scripture, but it was only a short section. But in Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's exactly why we confess in answer 120. God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Same thing, isn't it? That's our confidence as children of our Father who is in heaven. Then, brothers and sisters, along with the unique relationship and the unique confidence, the Holy Spirit also awakens in us, and it's along with these, our third point. As our Father, we have a unique fear of him. I'll introduce it that way because sometimes we can misunderstand this matter of the fear of the Lord. I think it was a catechism student, I might be mistaken, but somebody asked, if he's so loving to us, why should we fear him? See, it's as if somehow having a fear of God would take away the intimacy of our relationship, would have an effect on our confidence. You know, these would kind of contradict each other. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism gives a very helpful and biblical balance here. Let's just reflect on it. In number 120, it speaks of childlike reverence and trust toward God, which, as we read, notice it says, should be our basic to our prayer. Basic to our prayer, childlike reverence and trust toward God. So there is this intimacy, this affection of being a child. And trusting as a child. And by the way, without wanting to divert too much from where we're going here, but this matter of trusting as a child, it's not about being, you know, so simple so you just believe. That's the way some people try to put it. That's not biblical. Let me repeat it. A childlike trust does not mean that you are so simple so you just believe. You know, the details don't matter, kind of thing. Biblically, a childlike trust is actually very profound and deep. And you parents, you have seen evidence of God's grace in even your little children, sometimes you have seen that. It's profound and deep. I have very vivid memories of how God gave that, to our son Micah. But you see, that's why Jesus talked about needing the faith of a child to receive the kingdom of God. A childlike trust, it really goes back to our second point about confidence. A childlike trust means no doubts, no worries, like we read in Matthew 6. Being fully, confidently trusting that God can and that He will give what is good. That's a childlike trust. So, again, there is this intimacy of being a child to our Father who is in heaven. But at the same time, there's also a reverence. And the Heidelberg Catechism number 121 talks about it. It says, when we pray who art in heaven, these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner. By the Holy Spirit, Paul in 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God dwells in unapproachable light. It says, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Well, we must see the intimacy, the closeness to God that we have as a child to a father. It's very real and it's very precious. But it does not take away from the fact that He is Creator. And we are creatures. His creatures. He made us. He has a majesty that should move us to a holy fear and awe. And yeah, that fear should also show in our prayer. We don't talk to God, you know, like we're equals. We don't talk to Him in a careless way. We don't talk to Him to accuse Him of anything. We don't talk to Him to demand things of Him, and so on and so forth. You know, we see this fear of the Lord in our father of the faith, Abraham. God called Abraham His friend. God once said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? You know, we're so close." God says, "I have known him," talking about Abraham, and so on. So there was that relationship. And yet, when Abraham prays to God, in Genesis 18:27, it says, Abraham said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." And you know there are many other examples in the Bible of a reverence and a fear of God in prayer. Humility in prayer. Well, when it comes to the fear of the Lord, we might find it helpful to remember it's not the fear of a slave, right? In Galatians 4 we read, you are no longer a slave but a son. So we don't have that kind of fear of the Lord. It's not even the fear of God as judge. We read in John 8, Jesus said, you're free. You're free from the rule of sin. And as a result, Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we do not have to fear God as judge. Instead, it is a fear of God as Father. Something so unique to us as His children. It simply means we have a reverence for Him. We have a respect. It means we are afraid to offend Him. He has a heavenly majesty that we offend by our sins. We want to obey Him. And when we don't obey Him, we are profoundly sorrow. We are heartbroken. That's a fear of the Lord as our Father. And, you know, in such reverence and respect, thinking of His Majesty, yeah, we fold our hands in prayer. We bow our heads. We remove our caps. Even at times we may kneel to pray. We read of that in the Bible. I've said to you many times that as a child I saw my parents every evening kneel in the kitchen to pray together. Left a great impression on me. Yeah, of course, we can also pray in every situation, every position. You know, when I'm laying under the car working on my car, which I don't do anymore, but I can pray to God then for help and so on. But at the same time, there is a time and a place to more officially bow before God. We so easily can kind of confuse things by thinking, well, God hears prayer when I'm walking down the street, so I don't have to, you know. So, for example, in our worship, we pray together. We bow before Him, right? When we're going to get His greeting and His benediction, we lift up our hearts to Him, right? We have a certain posture. So, again, there is a time and a place to officially, in a more official sense, bow before God, fold our hands, maybe even kneel, so that we practice, even in our posture, our respect and reverence to God as we pray. It's no prescription, but I remember as a child when our family, I was pretty young then, but I remember it still, our family was going through some real, real traumatic things. And we would all be in the living room and we would all turn around and kneel. And we would pray, each one in turn, from the oldest to the youngest. Well, there's another thing. Many of us, I'm sure, have been confronted with the use of certain language in prayer. There are those who find that using the old English, you know, the thee and the thou in addressing God, they find that to be more respectful and reverent. And there's nothing wrong with it. But we should understand, at least, that the inspired scriptures never separate out the address to praying to God as any different thing from the normal, in English, you. Of course, we capitalize the you when it refers to God, but other than that, there is no difference in saying you to a person. That's in the Bible. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, may we truly see the most important thing in prayer is our attitude and thoughts of our hearts. And that's why I really wanted us to read together from Matthew 6. Again, as we address God in prayer by saying, Our Father who is in heaven, the Holy Spirit uses that to awaken within us that we are speaking to our Father. And we have, by His grace to us, a very special, a unique relationship to Him. We are His children. He has adopted us. And we don't have time to go into all the things about adoption, but that's a legal acceptance of being in the family. As a real heir, He's made us sons from being slaves. And because of that, He's willing to give us what's good. And it is in that very relationship we also have a very unique God-given confidence. Since He is in heaven, we can be confident. He's able to give us what is good for us. But also, since He's in heaven, the Holy Spirit awakens in us, and it will also affect our outward action in prayer, a very unique fear of Him. We are talking to God in heaven. So we have a profound respect and awe of His Majesty. Well, it's a majesty we can scarcely comprehend. All the Bible can do is speak in kind of analogy. But especially by saying no man can see Him, has seen Him, or can see Him. remember, he dwells in unapproachable light. Yet we can pray to him. So, brothers and sisters, already in this address, from the Lord's Prayer as a model, this is what only a true believer can pray. We only by grace are made children of God in heaven. We only receive the Spirit of Christ to pray our Father who is in heaven. And the Holy Spirit uses that as a means of grace to awaken in us what we have personally in God being our Father. Indeed, may the word we have heard be granted, may this be granted to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank you that you are all glorious and full of majesty, grace, and truth. You dwell in unapproachable light, and yet in prayer we can approach you in your holy throne because of your grace in Jesus. We thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that it might dwell in us richly, O Lord, that it might affect us in our prayer life before you. Not thinking that we always have to have a formal prayer, but certainly taking time out for that formal prayer. Where, as we read, we go into our room and close the door, and we have fellowship with you, our Father who is in heaven. May your word accomplish the purpose for which you have given it to us this morning. We pray in the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name.